allows us, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Lord, for this day, for allowing us to congregate here safely. Pray that you will pass the time to the Lord, and that you will preach for us, and that it will be the best place to hear, and the hearts to receive the message. In Jesus' name I pray.
All right. Amen. Well, keep your place there in Genesis chapter 11, but really quickly go to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. So in chapter 11 there, we saw that it starts off by saying that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, right? And if you do the reading and you kind of think about it, you can also see that there's a one attitude that was predominant in the times that they lived back then. And nothing's new under the sun. In order for the New World Order to come into play today, there's going to have to be a certain attitude that basically is the predominant force, if you will, throughout the entire world. And you're starting to see that today really ramp up. And the title of the sermon is New World Attitude. New World Attitude. I'm going to spend a couple of Wednesdays just kind of talking about the New World Order. And for today's sermon, I'm going to focus on the attitude that is going to be prevalent in the last days. And you might be thinking like, okay, well, big deal. You know, people have always been jerks and stuff like that. But you're going to see an increase in that. And there's some warnings in the Bible, and there's a reason why that we have to understand these things and how to deal with it. So if you would, if you're there in Matthew 24, look at verse number 4. It says this. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Right? This teaching is throughout the entire Bible. Obviously, we don't want to be a people that gets destroyed for lack of knowledge. We don't want to be deceived by anything, especially the culture that we live in today. But his disciples are asking him, hey, you know, when are these things going to come to pass? When is the end of the world going to come? And the first thing he tells them is, hey, don't be deceived. Why does he say that? Because there's a process of things that have to happen before the end comes. Look at verse 5. It says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, we've been seeing that for years. They saw that back in their day. You're starting to really see that today. A lot of people, you know, I've read articles about people in other countries that think they're literally the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and they deceive people, and there's ignorant folks out there. But, you know, one thing that we do see today is that if you think about that verse there, for many shall come in my name. Well, his name is truth. And there's a lot of people today that come to you in the name of truth. They say, hey, I am here to bring you the truth, right? Well, Christ means Messiah. And they say, well, I'm here to save the world, right? Philanthropists, for example, they have this agenda. They have this mentality. Well, we are truth. We are messiahs. We're saviors, like Bill Gates, for example, who wants to block out the sun. He wants to feminize every male on the planet. He wants to destroy, what, 2/3 of the population? And, you know, I feel like if I could just get a chance to talk to him, I'd say, hey, you know, that's going to happen someday. But it's not going to be you that does it. It's going to be God that does it. So, you know, but these people are going to deceive many. But here's the thing. In order for these types of people, and obviously he's just a cluck, you know, a lot of people don't like him. But, you know, there's going to be people that come after him. And they're going to have more steam and more followers and more people behind them. And you can see that, you know, all it would take is somebody with his ideas that's more charismatic, that's more liked by the population. And you could just tell by the attitude of a lot of people today that they would just hop right on board and follow him to a T. And what did Jesus tell us in the verse prior? Don't let people deceive you. Now, real quickly in verse 6, he says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay. Now, obviously, the application here for what we're talking about this evening is that we shouldn't be troubled because people's attitudes can trouble us. They trouble me all the time. You guys know that. It trouble you, right? But we want to know how to deal with that. And if you jump down real quickly to verse number 8, it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, keep your place there in Matthew 24. We'll come back to it later, but go back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter number 11. I don't know about you, but I've definitely noticed a change in people's attitudes in this community since I first moved here. I mean, you know, it's just with everything that's been going on with the coronavirus thing. And not even that. I think just the process of time, you know, that you're just going to start to notice that people are just different. You know, there's, you know, the Bible says that when iniquity abounds, that the love of many shall wax cold. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. Now, let's go back in time here, go back to Genesis 11, and we'll just kind of talk about how things were when there was the beginning of what we would call a new world order, because a lot of people think this is something that's new. They don't realize that this has already been attempted in the Bible, and so let's take a look at God's attitude towards this. So in verse number 1, the Bible tells us, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." And verse 3 says, "And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar." So this is the technology that this group of people had back in that day, right? Well, today we have a lot of technology, don't we? Yeah, far beyond brick and slime and mortar. Now we have robots that can actually use and make brick, slime, mortar, all this these different things and build stuff. And they can be controlled by people in their basements or, you know, in a laboratory somewhere. But the point is that the technology that they had there, it went to their heads. It went to their heads. And look at what they try to do with what they have. One language, one speech, one attitude. They have tools. Verse 4, it says, "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So it's kind of like they knew that that would be the result eventually, right? That they would be scattered abroad. And I think that they knew that God would do that. They're not that far removed from God. I mean, they just came out of the flood, and they all know who commenced the flood, right? Don't let anybody tell you any different. So basically, the point here is that their attitude is, let us all be under one agenda. Right? Well, in order for the world to become under one agenda, there has to be a prevailing attitude that is bred throughout the entire world. Now, verses 1 through 4, what in addition to what I just said, what else does that mean? What else do you see there? Well, are those God's plans or are those man's plans? Right, those are man's plans, right? And nothing's new under the sun. You see the same attitude today regarding salvation. You know, everybody's trying to work their way to heaven, build their own tower. It's the same story. Now look at verse number 5. We'll see what God thinks about man's plan for the world. Verse 5, it says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." So obviously this thing got his attention. Right? So anytime you hear about these globalists running around and scheming and talking about blotting the sun and, you know, feminizing all the men and emasculating all the women and basically doing the opposite of his creation, you can bet your last dollar that that gets his attention and he will do something about that. Verse number 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Now, does that mean that they could build a tower through the stars and stuff? Oh, I don't believe that at all. But what he's saying is, hey, you know, basically their agenda, they're going to be able to do that because they're all of one mind and of one language, and they have one attitude. But I like how it says here, "And they have all one language, and this they begin to do." And so God's like, oh, really? So you've got the tools. You guys all could speak the same language, and instead of honoring me, instead of glorifying me, instead of, you know, thanking me that I didn't destroy the whole earth like I originally told Noah that I would do, you decide that you want to take matters into your own hand and create your own one world system. So he says this in verse number 7, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And so God at this point, he separates the people into nations, right? Birds of a feather flock together. But, you know, aside from that, people that speak the same language tend to flock together. It makes sense, right? It's kind of hard to get, you know, to function in a place where you don't speak the language. You know, if you've ever been to another country and you didn't speak the language, it's not the most easy task in the world. When I was in Japan, I can remember walking the streets thinking, if I needed to call the police, I wouldn't even know how to. You know, like what? I mean, yeah, they have numbers, but if you see a payphone in Japan, you're gonna be like, what is that? Like, what are those weird symbols? Of what, like, how do you use it? You know what I mean? She's going to pick it up and start crying or screaming. But don't worry, they have enough cameras and eyeballs everywhere that they know what's going on. And there's no freedom there to begin with. But look at verse number 9. It says this, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And obviously, this is what God wants. God wants people to dwell in their nations. I'm not saying it's wrong to you know, go to another nation, marry somebody from another country. I'm not saying anything like that. But this idea today that, hey, we need to bring down, you know, all the borders and we need to unite everyone, that does not come from God. Because what happens when man orchestrates that? Well, what happens is verses 1 through 4. Man's agenda, man's ideology, right? So when that day does come and we are all of one language and of one speech and have one king, guess who's going to do that? Guess who's going to commence that? It's going to be Jesus Christ in the millennium and thereafter, right? So we need him to do that. We don't need these globalists to do that. We don't need the Antichrist to do that. Although, unfortunately, today, that is the push. That is what's going on. Now, you could leave your place there and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And so God tells us that they left off to build the city. Now, they didn't leave off to build the city because they were, you know, feeling sorry for what they'd done. They left off to build the city because God confounded them. He confused them. He literally put a stop to that agenda. So they left it off. And the result has always been through, ever since this day, all the way up to this very day, there's always been a group of people around that want to go back to this system. Okay. I'm not saying technology is bad, but we're in a place today where it's very possible that this sort of thing could happen because with technology, what does it do? It allows you to be literally pretty close to one language. I mean, you can go on the internet and find out what somebody's saying. You can use Google Translate, and there's other things that are out there that can translate language, and communication is you know, basically very, very easy to spread today. And agendas, I mean, it doesn't take anything to send somebody a text message in another country. It doesn't take anything to put something, you know, sometimes it comes messed up in Google Translate, right? But, you know, if you really put some effort into it, you can do that. There's other programs that you can buy to translate your language. And, you know, that's just not as big of a hindrance as it was back then, right? I'm not knocking technology. All I'm trying to tell you is that we are definitely getting close to the end. And with that, you will see an increase in a certain attitude that Paul warned Timothy about. And this is really what the sermon's about, what I want to talk to you about today. Verse number one, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 1, look what it says. It says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." That word perilous there means troublesome, okay? So troublesome times are coming. In fact, I would submit to you that the beginnings of that have already happened. You know, a lot of times we get wrapped up into our own little bubble, right? Here in Idaho, you know, we can pretty much, you can go to most stores, restaurants, for example, without a mask. Nobody's going to say anything to you, right? But it's worse in other states, right? We can come to church here. No one's going to mess with us, but it's worse in other states. Right. Well, expand that to other countries. What happens if you get caught doing the church thing with a large crowd in Canada, right? You get beaten, you go to jail, you go to prison or something like that, and it could be even worse in other countries, right? Because guess what? Our media is not going to necessarily tell you all the atrocities that these other governments do to Bible-believing Christians. You literally have to go to the alternate media to even hear about that sort of thing today, but it is happening. There are believers throughout the world that are being persecuted simply because they want to meet and obey what the Bible says. Right, yeah. And you know what? You ask yourself, how is that possible on a worldwide stage? And it's because perilous times shall come. That is what Paul's talking about here. Look at verse 2. It says this, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." Now, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. And so, of course, you know, I write these sermons and I have these in my head. So I naturally will pick up conversations and different things that go on out in the community, especially for my job. But lovers of their own selves, you know, this here is basically the kingpin verse to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that loyalty is lacking in today's society. Not only here, but I'm talking throughout the entire world. Loyalty is something that is just gone today, right? You start talking about loyalty and people start like looking at you cross-eyed. You know, literally because they got the wires inside of their mind crossed. Just for example, the other day, I was working on a washing machine over at some apartments that we had knocked on probably about 6 months ago. And I was in there with the dad. I was talking to him. And his daughter, his teenage daughter's out in the living room like, "Hey, get your butt back out here. I'm not done talking to you." I'm like, "Is that your sister?" He's like, "Oh, no, don't worry about her, man. I'll just shut the door in here. You don't have to listen to her yap." He's like, "That's my daughter." He's like, "And you know how teenagers are." I was like, "Oh, Well, I know how your teenager is, right? but I just kind of had this thought to myself, like, is that really, like, what's going on out there? Like, if we just randomly pick a high school to go to today and start talking to teenagers, is this going to be the majority of their attitudes? Well, apparently that's the case. And if you think about it, a lot of times when we go soul winning, you know, you kind of see that, don't you? These young, arrogant teenagers start mouthing off, oh, what you doing with the boy, you know? They'll say things like that, or I'm not interested. Bam, shut the door. Not even say anything to your face, and then call the cops. Then call the apartment manager. Call their parents. Hey, there's people here knocking doors. We need to get rid of them, right? Not just from our door. It's not enough that we just left their door. They got to get rid of us completely. They don't want us knocking their complex. They don't want us knocking their neighborhood. They want us completely out. They would prefer to for us to basically just stay in here and just never talk to anyone at all. Well, why? I mean, what's the reason for that attitude? Well, it's because they love their own selves and their own agenda. But this, back going back to the story where I was in this guy's house, like, he's telling this girl, hey, you know, I need you to do your chores. I wash the dishes or something like that. And she starts calling him the most vile thing. I mean, I'm talking words I haven't heard since I was, like, in the military. I'm like, how's this going to go? And he starts laughing and, like, basically giving it back to her. I'm like, there's no way this is this dude's daughter. But sure enough, you know, she's like, I'm going to punch your teeth in. I'm going to make you choke on your front two teeth and just saying all kinds of crazy stuff like this. And then he's got his whole house or his whole apartment, if you will, wired up to Google, right? And so he's like, you know, Google, shut this TV program off or whatever. And so she goes over there and disables the Google and then turns the TV back on and then turns the radio up real loud so she can't hear him. So now you have like this homie rap music, which is filthy and vile, going on, and the TV going on at the same time. And I'm like, this is why people have cognitive. This is how you got all these different things going on. But I was just thinking to myself, like this woman here, this teenager here, I mean, she is this verse. She is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, like the whole thing. In fact, she's a whole chapter, if you will, right? But I mean, how do people get that way? Well, it's because at some point along the line, they decided, you know what, I'm just going to neglect truth. To each his own, right? To each his own is a doctrine of the world. It's a doctrine that fuels lovers of their own selves. And look, these people, and you guys know this to be true, are seriously into covetousness. Right? In fact, when I gave this guy his estimate, which was like crazy expensive, he's like, I don't want to pay that to fix this stupid washing machine. He's like, that's dumb. He's like, he goes, besides, I just got a promotion. And I've got a boat that I really want to buy, and we're going to buy a house, and my girlfriend's moving in, and we're going to buy a new car and stuff. And it's like, look, there's nothing wrong with having new stuff. You can afford it, whatever. Obviously, for the believer, you know, you obviously don't want to neglect, you know, your duties of God, but this guy has none of that. And all he could talk about was his stuff that he wants to get. Isn't that crazy? It's like you've got a machine here that washes your clothes. You need this. Because I know you're not going to wash your clothes in the bathtub. That's not going to happen. Right? He's not going to be out on his balcony at this apartment complex with a washboard, washing his clothes, hanging. He's too lazy for that. Yeah. His teenage daughter certainly isn't going to do it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, like, what's going on here? Oh, well, I'll just go down to the store and buy a new one. Right? So I'm like, okay, whatever, man. You know, it's just pay me my fee. I really just got to get out of here. I'm thinking, like, I don't want to be here anymore. I go down there, I wait in the van, he comes outside, and he's knocking on the door, he's like, dude, those things are like $800 at the store, man, and they're like 6 weeks out. I was like, yeah, I tried to tell you that, man, but it's okay because you just got a promotion. It's okay because you've got a lot of money, right? You might just have to buy your boat and your new house a few months later. It's okay. Enjoy yourself. Have a nice day. And I just backed up and left, and he's just looking at me like this. What do you want me to do about it? I told you what your options were, and you completely ignored me. But look, these types of people here, these covetous people, and that's just one instance, right? You guys got to be aware of these types of people at work. I'm telling you right now. The days of you just being able to trust the majority of people that you work with, those days are gone, man. Those days are seriously over. And you got to be careful, especially, you know, these boasters, these people that are proud, blasphemers. You know, you got to watch yourself. Those are red flags, and we need to realize that and understand that. Just the other day, my manager, he was telling me, he was like, hey, so-and-so got somebody, you know, somebody got him in trouble, this other guy at work. So basically, he goes into a house, customer says, hey, we're not down with this whole mask stuff. Take that thing off. We'd feel more comfortable. Takes the thing off, and they call right away. Hey, Why isn't your boy wearing his mask? Don't you know that the coronavirus is a big deal? Right? He had no idea that this had happened. He's in there thinking everything's cool. He's just, you know, do his job and leave. She completely turns him in. So today I had somebody do the same thing to me, right? I go in his house. Hey, you know, I've had both my shots. I've already had the virus. You can take that thing off. This lady's got Buddha statues everywhere, watching CNN, MSNBC, right? The bumper sticker, refugees welcome. And hey, I like the refugees. We want to get them safe, so bring them in, whatever. I'm an ambassador here. I don't care. But, you know, for us who actually use our senses and we learn discernment from the Bible, we go soul winning, we kind of tell how people are. I knew something was up. I was like, no, I'm good. I'll keep it on because I heard that story of what happened to this other guy recently. But also, it's like, look, it's not wise to walk into somebody's house and see these red flags, right? Because when I see the Buddha statues in a rich house and just the red flags that we always talk about, right? What do we know? We know who we're dealing with. We know what kind of person they are. You know, a lot of times, and I hate to say it, you know, but it's true. You can tell a lot about a person by the statues that they have outside of their door. Yeah. 9 times out of 10, when you see somebody with a bunch of owls on the door, it's trouble. Yeah. We could just predict it. It's like, this person is going to call, right? Yeah. And most of the time, that's the case. Not every time, but most of the time. So all I'm trying to tell you is just be aware of your surroundings and be careful who you trust, especially when it comes to, I mean, look, you can't even trust every single person that's saved, right? And with the coming New World attitude, you won't be able to trust those people even less, okay? And that's what I'm trying to say. And obviously, I'm not saying don't preach the gospel to them. Don't try to help them. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just trying to tell you to be careful. These are red flags. Paul was telling Timothy this, the pastor, telling him these things for a reason, to save him heartache, to say, hey, be careful who you trust. Be careful who you surround yourself with because you never know what could happen to you. Look at verse number, Actually, you know what? Hold on. I'm going to read this quote for you. So going back to the statement, lovers of their own selves. I read a book a long time ago on the internet. It was called Pawns in the Game. Has anybody ever heard of that? It's a book, I think, written in the 1950s. And I remember I read this quote in there by Lenin. I printed it out and I saved it. Well, I found it on the internet. I just want to read this to you because I think it really sums up the direction that the world is going in today. And so here's the quote. It says this. The best revolutionary is a youth devoid of morals. His word being law in communist organizations. All members work secretly to make young people of both sexes antisocial and immoral. Antisocial and immoral. I believe that's what this whole social distancing thing is about. Because guess what? They're also pushing the immorality very, very heavily right now, aren't they? Right? Hey, keep your distance from other people, right? You don't want to get them sick. Everybody's sick. Everybody. But yet, at the same time, are they detracting from the pornography, the drunkenness, the fornication? No. What does Dr. Fatbottom Fauci say? Go ahead. All that stuff's good to go. Yeah. Right? But make sure you keep your distance when you're at Walmart and stuff. Yeah. Come on, man. So, antisocial and immoral. This is Japan in a nutshell here. Antisocial and immoral. You go to Japan and you go ride their little subways. You go ride the train. And you're the only American on there, you won't hear a sound. No one, literally no one talks to each other. No one. Now, they have some, their culture's just weird to begin with. And I mean, people, oh, it's the safest country in the world. That's a lie too, okay? I'll tell you that right now. But antisocial and immoral, because I mean, you can go to Japan, you go to a vending machine and just buy as much booze as you want. When I used to go to the gym there, the rodeo style gym, they had these kids, you know, these teens, right? Maybe like 13, 14 years old, you know, pretty good at martial arts. And after the gym got out, like these guys would just flock to the beer vending machines. It doesn't ask for your ID. And guess what else they were heavily involved in? Pornography, which is very easy to obtain there. They have billboards that are just absolutely atrocious throughout the city on business windows and stuff like that. It's absolutely insane. But that's the attitude that is going to be necessary for the end to come. And this is what you're going to see. And look, we have to learn how to protect ourselves in this society. So it says this, antisocial and moral. That's like their main thing. That's their goal. That's what you're going to see being pushed more and more, antisocial and immoral. It goes on to say this, children up to teenage are taught to rebel against and the discipline of the home. Parents are represented to their children as old-fashioned. Parental authority is scoffed at. The subverters argue that parents have lied to their children since they were old enough to listen regarding Santa Claus and where babies come from. And again, this is another reason why I'm against the whole, you know, Santa Claus thing and all that stuff. Because as a whole, what people find out when they grow up, well, guess what? The stuff's not true. So guess what? All this stuff about God, that must not be true either. You know, and I've heard countless people tell me that. I used to go to church. I used to believe in God. I used to be saved, and now I'm an atheist. There's all kinds of people out here in this very valley that say that. And we talk to these people week after week. And one thing that I've found that I've been writing down when I find this is that you start to ask them, like, what led up to that decision? And some here, I've heard this, just like I said, numerous times. I say, well, you know, basically started off with me questioning the reality of Santa Claus. How could this guy travel the world? How could he deliver presents to all these people? What about my friend who didn't get the big wheel that he wanted when he was five, you know, and stuff like that? And they'll bring the stuff up. And then I found out that the Tooth Fairy was a lie. Good intentions, but, you know, it was a lie. You know, I still got my $5 under my pillow, but, you know, it was a lie. and then what else? The Easter Bunny, all this crap that they're told, you know, and where babies come from, right? Parents oftentimes, you know, well-meaning, just not understanding. Oh, you know, they come from whatever. You know, I don't know what the main thing is today. The storks, yeah, right? You know, what we told our kids, like, look, the Bible talks a lot about that, and when you come to the right age, we'll bring the Bible out, and we'll explain how this stuff works for you, but right now, you just need to focus on other things, okay? I think that's a more wise way to handle that situation, but these things are implemented in society all for getting people to question what is truth, to give them Pilate syndrome. So the quote goes on to say this, children are encouraged to educate their parents in regard to modern and progressive ideas. And I've been paying attention for this one too. You know, a lot of these older people that I deal with on a daily basis, you know, they'll tell me, like, man, what in the world is going on with these kids? You know, they'll bring that stuff up. What's going on with these people today? And, you know, I'll be like, you know, maybe this person's got some insight here, and I'll throw a couple of jabs out there to kind of see where they're at. And then they'll always go back to, well, my son just graduated from BSU, or my son just graduated from, you know, some Ivy League school, and he's this big person now. And, you know, maybe we just have had it wrong all these years. You know, there's always growing pains. And this is, I'm finding this as a common thread. There's always growing pains. And society is actually moving for the better. And it's like, well, why don't you take down your Blue Lives Matter flag and your Don't Tread on Me or your Don't Tread on Me flag and your American flag then, if that's the way that you're going to go? Because I know where this ends up. It ends up in communism. That's basically what he's talking about without even understanding what he's saying. But, he, you know, these baby boomers today, a lot of them are like, hey, you know what? Maybe our kids do have it right. Where do you think they're getting that from? They're getting that from the media. They're getting that from their programming, right? They turn the TV on, they turn the radio on, and they're being told, hey, these new ideas that are coming out from these left-wing radical commie colleges, guess what? That's the way to go, and you ought to listen to your kids, and you ought to love them, and you shouldn't judge them, right? So when they come home and they've got new ideas, well, hey, you didn't go to college, did you? Blah, blah, blah. And they start to question their own sanity.
That's right.
Their own reality. So, all right. This, I just want to get this stuff off my chest. That's why I'm preaching this. All right. They are warned that it's for their own good. They must refuse to be dominated or disciplined by their parents. Boy, I see that all the time. I see that. In fact, today I was out in CUNA, and I was in this house. And, you know, it was mom, dad, and uncle that were living in this house. And, boy, they're spoiling this kid rotten. This kid's like 5 years old. And he's playing some video game. I was trying to take a picture of it to see if I could figure out what it was. But I don't know. You get the point, right? Playing a video game. Like, the dad, the uncle, and the kid, like, the kid's, like, beating him in this game. And they're just freaking out. Like, they're just casting up a storm. We gotta go. I'm not going to let you do this again. And that kid's just running them ragged through this video game, right? And I'm like, man, you know, this kid's, like saying, like, mild cuss words and stuff to his dad and his uncle. You know, tell them to shut up, and you don't know what you're doing, and the reason why you're losing is because you're not good and you suck. You know, I'm like, that's stuff like I would say if I was trying to get under somebody's skin. I'm just kidding. But I'm working on this oven door, and I'm just like, wow. They're actually going to allow this kid to, like, talk to them like that? And then the mom comes out, and she's like, you know, I've got a migraine. We need to keep it quiet. I don't feel very good. And the kid just starts screaming, like, oh, does that hurt your head? Mom, does that hurt your head? And she's like, no, it doesn't. And you could just see the pain on her face, right? Obviously, it did. And I just realized, you know, they must refuse to be dominated or disciplined by their parents. Like, these parents here are trying their best, their hardest to suppress that natural instinct that God gives you, that you're the parent and your child's the child and they should listen to you, right? And they're like, okay, well, we don't want... So, like, hey, you know what? Why don't we take you into the room? Yeah, you can go in the room and play, and it's almost nap time. He's like, no, shut up. I'm not going in there. That's what he tells his parents. And they're like, okay, okay, okay. And they're trying to bribe him in there. And they're like, well, we have these animal crackers from Costco. Don't you like those? Maybe we'll give you some of those, and then you can go in there, and you can take a nap, and you can play with your toys, and you can just have some quiet time. I'm like, what about one of these to the backside?
Yeah.
That ever cross your mind? Huh?
Yeah.
It's insane. And I mean, those are just, I see this stuff all the time. All you guys hear about this stuff.
Right.
Who's ever gone soul into someone's door, right? And their little kid's just like, you know, just being nuts, just being crazy, interrupting the gospel. And the mom's like, oh, you know, oh, stop. Oh, you know, I can't listen because little Johnny just won't let me, you know? Like, what's worse, that person or the person that's like got this dog that's this big and they're like, oh, I don't know if he's going to let me share the gospel. Yeah, we got a problem. So basically, it goes on to say that all of this is designed to destroy the sanctity of the home. And, you know, once you do that, you destroy mom, dad, you destroy that family foundation. You own the nations. You own the people. The government becomes your God. Someone comes in, takes up the government, and basically says, hey, I can correct all these problems. And then now people are worshiping him. You see where this is all leading to? But this is the attitude that is going to be going on today. Now look at verse number 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. It says this, so these people won't only just be lovers of their own selves, but without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This is why these clowns in these neighborhoods and these apartment complexes love to call on us.
Yep.
Because they are despisers of those that are doing good. It's like, wait a minute, you just told me you go to Tree City Church of the Nazarene, and now you're calling the cops on us?
Yeah, right.
Are you crazy?
Yeah.
Maybe it's just me because I often forget. Oh, wait, yeah, you're just a 2 Timothy 3, verse 3 person.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what it is. That's really what's going on here. So without natural affection, you know, this is why you're starting to see all of these mass shootings everywhere. So I was doing some research on the one in Georgia that just happened a few days ago, right? This mass shooting that they keep talking about. My last call today, you know, Mrs. MSNBC, you can take your mask off. Yeah, okay, liberal, I'll take my mask off in your house, no problem. But, you know, they were talking about this. And they were talking about, well, this white man, right? This white guy who goes and he shoots up these massage parlors. You know, and they're like, you know, we've got to do something. And President Biden has some good legislation and some good ideas. You know, the Biden-Harris administration, right? They keep saying that. The Biden-Harris administration, they're going to solve this. They're going to fix this. You know, and they just kept talking about this white ideology. And then they went off on a little tangent. You know, 29% of white Republicans refused to get the COVID shot. So now apparently these two things are related. It's the white man's fault, okay? Divide and conquer. So it's just white boy, white boy, white boy, white boy. That's all MSNBC wants to talk about is white, how wrong it is for you to be white. By the way, if you're not black, then you're white, according to them, okay? So you get you Mexicans, you're not safe. They just look at you as a white guy. So don't think you're getting a free pass here. But anyways, this guy in Georgia who goes and shoots these massage parlors, right? He shot up these massage parlors that were ran by Asians, right? And so they're like, well, now the Asian or the Asian American community is at odds. And so I get home and I completely forgot that I even heard this. And Jessica was telling me about this situation here. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. I actually did hear about that now that I think about it. But she was telling me, and I didn't know this, that the reason why this guy shot up these massage parlors is because he has an addiction to the physical relationship, if you know what I mean. And he has an addiction to pornography. So he decided, you know, he's going to take it upon himself to basically put an end to his own temptations. Now, what does that tell you? Well, that tells you verse 2 here, you know, that he's a lover of his own self.
Yeah.
Because that's not right. Just because you struggle with that, now you got to go in somebody's life? That's not right. That means this dude is obviously without natural affection, right? He's a false accuser, you know, fierce, despiser of those. All of these things you would find in that individual, you know. But she was telling me that that's the reason why he did it, right? And so I went and I looked this up before church, and because I didn't get the full story from MSNBC, obviously, other than white people are the devil and only white people do mass shooting. Maybe it's true. I don't know. But either way, it's wrong and it's garbage. But I was reading this article about it, and it said that the Atlanta mayor said that regardless of his intentions, regardless of his motivation, right? It was an AP article, I think, that I read. And they kind of briefly mentioned that he'd struggled with these things. And she said, regardless of all of that, what he did was hateful. What are we, in kindergarten? I mean, do you really need to be told that shooting people is hateful? I mean, oh, no, it's loving. Well, it's just mediocre. It's just like right down the road. Oh, it's a hate crime. What crime's not a hate crime?
Right.
It's not really a loving act, you know, is it?
Yeah.
But she says, regardless of his motivation, it's unacceptable and it's hateful. And the article goes on, and I'm sure this, if you were to sit down to watch a full episode of MSNBC, you'd find this. And this is what the article said. It said, you know, Asian Americans have been struggling as of late because of the coronavirus and because of Trump's attitude towards Asians by calling the coronavirus the China virus.
Oh.
Right? And so there you go. You know, and it just went on to talk about white people this, white people that. It's the white Trump. You know, it's like, give me a break. Everything's the white guy's fault. But, you know, it shouldn't trouble us, right? It shouldn't hurt our feelings. You know, you should just laugh about it because it's the oldest trick in the book. You divide and conquer. You know, and these globalists, they get the last laugh anyways because they installed one of their own rich, demented white men to be in office. So it's like, it's so funny when you listen to these commies talk, right? Oh, we need to get rid of these white people. You know, if it wasn't for white people, this country would be a better place and whatever. And Idaho sucks. There's too many white people. And yes, I've read that on the internet.
Yeah.
In fact, you can go to CBS2 Boise and you'll see comments like that all day long. All day long. But at the end of the day, it's like you voted for a white cracker, this white guy, to be in office. So how do you explain that? Other than the fact that you're severely confused. No different than your master, Joe Biden, who comes to you in truth and thinks he's going to save the country because that's what somebody told him in his earpiece. Okay, so this stuff is ridiculous. But apparently Biden said this about the shooting. He said, you know, Asian Americans, you know, they're going through a lot of pain right now and we need to take everybody's guns, basically. You know, he didn't quite say it like that, but we need new gun legislation, right? So because some lunatic who's a lover of his own self, right, who's obviously without natural affection, because again, it's not natural to be able to muster up the courage to go into a place and just start blowing people away because you struggle with the sin. How about you just don't go there? How about you renew your mind? How about you go to church?
Amen.
Right? But see, those things are spoken against so hard in today's society. Maybe he just, you know, never got the chance to go down that road. And so with the attitude that's coming in the world, it's going to get worse. You're going to see more things like that go on. Because at any given moment, anybody could get upset and get offended and just pick up a gun or a knife, you know, and they could take all the guns away from the people. It wouldn't matter. They'll pick a baseball bat. They'll learn to make an explosive. They'll go into the store with a knife. You know, remember that Sandy Hook shooting back in, what was it, 2012? I think on the same day, I read an article about a guy over in China that stabbed like 30 people with a knife.
That's right.
So instead of going on a shooting spree, he just went on a stabbing spree, okay? You know, it's the attitude that causes it. It's not the weapons. It's not, and then that's a whole nother sermon. So let's move on here, okay? Look at verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that the case? People today, by and large, are lovers of pleasure more than God. I was in this house. I got stories for days, but I got to tell you guys these because it just bottles up inside, you know. It's fixing a microwave. Talking to this lady. She comes up to me. She says, hey, I make pens, T-shirts, hats, everything. You know, do you have a side business or something? You know, because I'd be willing to give you a deal. I was like, well, you know, we do have a church. We buy pens from time to time. She's like, I used to go to church, too. I used to go to this church over down here at the Foot Mountain. Was it Bogus? What's that one with the skinny jeans guy, David? You looked it up. Bogus Bastard. Or we'll just call it Bogus Bastard Church, okay? Why not? Why not? Bogus Basin Bastards, because they preach you got to repent of your sins, so they're not really saved, they're bastards. Look, I'm not cussing, this is what the Bible says, okay? They're not true sons of God, they're bastards. They're imposters. But anyway, she goes to that bastard church over wherever it is, okay? And she's like, I just haven't gone because, you know, they went to the online thing, and we followed along for a little while, and then, you know, We just got kind of caught up with our family time watching the NFL on Sundays, and now we just realize how much more freedom we have to basically go hiking and go swimming and to go outdoors on Sundays. So we're just done. We're not going to ever go back. We're not ever going back to church. And I was just like, oh, or like, what am I supposed to say? You know what I mean? I said, are there other people that you know of like this? She said, oh, yeah, it's happening all over the place. In fact, the neighbor two doors down, she's the same way. Her whole family's the same way. They used to go to another church that used to be affiliated with ours, and same thing. In a way, that's kind of a good thing for us, right? Because the further away from that false teaching they get, someday we come knocking on that door, they might just be settled down enough. You know, that asbestos dust that they sprinkle on their congregations, right? The dementia dust that they like to dispense, right? You know, a lot of that will settle. We'll be able to swoop in there and hopefully get them all saved here in the future. But anyways, I have no idea. Why am I telling you this story here? Verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers themselves are of God. So that's why I'm telling you that. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is why I'm against believers, especially disciples, having close friends that are of that sort. Yeah. Right? Because what does it say? It says that people in the end times are not only just going to be with, you know, out natural affection, truth breakers and all that stuff, but you have this group of people that have a form of godliness. Right? But they deny the power thereof. Well, what's the power thereof? It's the gospel. It's the word of God. They deny the gospel. And you know that when you talk to them out in the community. Right? We're supposed to turn them away. We aren't supposed to bring them in and say, hey, I want to be friends with you. And you say, well, why? Can't you get them saved? Can't you win them over by building a relationship? And the answer is no. They resist the truth oftentimes, right? They're just going to have to learn it on their own. And by you saying, you know what? I'm not compromising. I'm drawing the line in the sand. I believe what's written in the Bible. I don't deny the power of God. I know you prefer the scholarly, dug it up in the ground type doctrine, but I don't subscribe to that. I don't believe that. And you keep them at arm's length, right? You social distance those types of people. You know what? Maybe they'll say, what's wrong with me? You know, just maybe then they'll say, you know what? What does he have figured out? What does she have figured out that I don't? And maybe then they'll question themselves. Because it says, hey, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. And thank God a lot of them turn themselves away when they come into this church and they sit down back there and like, right? They sit like right back in here and they're just like, it's like, I didn't even preach anything offensive that I'm aware of, but you know, apparently just believing the Bible is enough to offend probably 90% of new evangelical Christianity today. Go to, actually look at verse 6 real quick. It says this, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And obviously you could point to the whole TV ministry of Joel Osteen and, you know, T.D. Jakes and these sorts of people. They literally go into the living rooms of these people on a daily basis and to see them, don't they? But keep your place there and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And so no thanks to the new evangelical, right? We want to keep those people at arm's length because they're not helping this new attitude out. Yeah. They're very, very much the problem. In fact, I blame those pulpits too. I blame a lot of Baptist pulpits, but I blame their pulpits because they won't stand up and tell the truth. Right. Could you imagine what would happen in 1 week if every church that's Christian in nature just said, you know what, we've been wrong, we're going to change. They whipped up a King James Bible and said, hey, no fags allowed. Amen. If every church, even if 80% of the churches in the Treasure Valley did that, you know this place would be a completely different within 1 week. Yeah. Completely different. Because I believe that God would show us mercy and we would see a real revival. Right. But what are the odds of that happening? Mm-hmm. Pretty slim. And here's why. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So we can see by this verse here and we can understand the iniquity, which is a mystery, the mystery of iniquity and how that all works out in the spiritual world that we don't get to see, in the spiritual battles that take place that we don't always get to take a great glimpse of. They're already going on. They're already taking place. They're already working overtime right now to prepare for something. Verse 8, it says this, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so what does that mean? What does that say? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. That means that Satan is working overtime right now to fuel the mystery of iniquity, to propel his attitude on people, and to basically snare as many people in the world as possible so that they will receive his guy, his man, so that he can continue forth his plans to destroy as much flesh as possible. And when I say destroy much flesh as possible, I'm not talking about just killing people. He wants to take their souls. That's what he's after. He wants to get them reprobated so that he can have as much company as possible in hell. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And isn't that the truth today? That's what we're talking about here, right? There's so many people that are out there right now that they don't want to receive truth with love. You go to them and you ask them if they're sure they're saved. Oh, yeah, because I'm good. I follow the commandments. And God's going to save everybody. He owes me. Isn't that how they view the government? Where's my next stimulus check? Where's my next check? That attitude isn't just exclusive to the world. Right? It's also in faux Christianity. If you will, look at verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And obviously, this is going to intensify as time goes on. But you see this on an individual basis all the time right now, don't you? You talk to people and it's like, you believe what? You believe it's a free gift and you have to work for it? How does that work? It just works. If you go back to the ancient Chinese, that's how it is. If you go back to the language that Adam and Eve spoke, that's what it meant. What? Right? What are you talking about? Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Go back to 2 Timothy. And so that's where this leads most of these people. You know that I keep calling it a Methodist church, but it's a Lutheran church. I drive by it every day. What is it? Victory and 5 Mile. Right? They got their little LED display board, and it's... Oh, you know, like, I think it's every third, it's every third scroll that thing does is a sodomite flag. All are welcomed here. And I think today it said, we love everybody because that's how God loves us. What does that even mean? That makes no sense, but that's what it said. We love everybody because that's how God loves us. Anybody want to call him and find out what that means? Like, I think he got a typo there, but... I doubt it. That's probably what they teach. But anyways, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. You say, well, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. When you have some faggot tranny dyke, you know, with a collar on backwards up there talking about the original languages, you know what? You've got somebody that obviously has no pleasure in the truth. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, any chance I get, man, any chance I get to talk to one of these youth pastors, or I'm the 18th pastor at my church, I like to try to ask them, you know, like, how do you prepare? How long does it take you to write a sermon? And they all say the same thing, hours and hours and hours. Now, look, sometimes it takes me hours. And when I first started out, definitely. And you guys that preach, you know, it takes time. It takes preparation. But the reason why it takes them hours is different than the reason why it takes us hours. It takes them hours because they have like 18 lexicons to go through, you know, 25 and a half commentaries to sort through. They have a preaching team that's devoted to helping them with insight. Yeah, that's true. That is a big thing that's out there. You know that just about every mega church, if you will, in this valley, probably in this country, their pastor has a preaching team. No joke. They have a preaching team. And I always ask, well, how many are on your preaching team? And it's always like 5 to 15 people. Monday morning, he gets up, comes up with a passage, or if he can't figure one out, ask somebody to come up with a passage, and they sit around and they mull on it. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday, they get together for a meeting, and this is almost universal. Right, they sit around in a big circle and they come up with points for him. Friday, he rehearses those points, puts it together, emails it out as a rough draft. They receive that message. They go through and they correct it, and they just basically make changes. Saturday, he practices it a couple times. Sunday, it sounds like he's a flawless speaker. That's how it's done. But guess what's missing? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. These people are so afraid of making a mistake because of the backlash that they know they'll get. Like, a lot of times when I make a mistake up here, I say something wrong, you know, people like to let us know. I'm just like, big deal. I'm human. I work a lot of hours. I'm going to say things wrong. And I want you to come here so I can follow you around for a day. Let's put a camera on you for an hour three times a week, and let's see you not make a mistake. You stupid clowns. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know the deal there. That is the agenda for basically setting up this attitude of the New World Order. It's to produce as many reprobates concerning the faith as possible. Verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. And that's comforting. That should provide us a comfort. That's what we take from this. We don't need to get super duper, depressed by these things, by the attitude of people. We need to realize that the end game, their folly will be put on blast. Their folly will be made manifest throughout the whole world on the day of judgment. Now, real quickly, we're going to wrap this thing up. So go back to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. And so again, the disciples, where we first started asking Jesus, hey, what will be the signs? And obviously there's a lot of them. We didn't get to talk about them all tonight. I wanted to just focus on the attitude. But the main thing that he says right after they ask him, he says, hey, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. One of the ways that we do that is by basically making sure that we don't let the world get too close to us. Right? That's why I'm talking about standards and laws and precepts and principles on Sunday, because that plays into the New World attitude that's out there. They're against all of that stuff. Why do you have rules? Why do you guys wear ties? I went to that church and all the ladies, I didn't see one other lady wearing pants. Look, we don't have a dress code. I'm not going to follow you around. I'm just going to preach what the Bible says, and you can either abide by the principles or not. It's not my problem. I don't have the time or the energy to audit your life. Look, if somebody comes in here, female show up for soul winning with pants, you think I'm going to be like, get out of here and go, no, here's your invites, let's go. Yeah. Okay? But they don't see it like that. They just know that this is a church that does work, and they don't like that, but they like it, and they're not sure what to do. And finally, the old man wins out, and they're like, they just have too many rules. They just have too many standards. We're done with that. But you know what? Those types of people, get rid of them. Get them out of your life. Don't let a new evangelical get too close to you. You will not win them. They will win you. So he says, hey, take heed. That means be careful. Take this seriously. Take this urgently, that you don't let somebody deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So he's saying, hey, a lot of people that come to you, that say they have truth, that say they're some kind of a savior, they're really everything you read about in 2 Timothy 3:3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. All those attributes, that's who he's talking about here. And then finally he says in verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So on top of the attitude, we're going to have other things going on, which we'll talk about here in the coming weeks. But the idea is, don't be troubled, be educated. Right? It's so much easier to get along, it's so much easier to stay encouraged and on track when you're educated as opposed to troubled. Jump down to verse number 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, did all the apostles get delivered up? Well, probably most of them did, but this is also a warning to us. You know, that someday people with a New World Order attitude, you know, they're going to deliver you up. They're going to snitch on you. They're going to tell on you. Right? I mean, isn't that the philosophy that the Boise mayor lives by? Oh, yeah. Setting up the hotline. Hey, report people if they're not wearing masks. Yeah. But they have no problem standing real close to each other when no one's looking. They have no problem opening up all these faggot bars downtown. That's right. Tell me that's not filthy. Oh, you really care about my health, huh?
Yeah.
They need to set up a hotline to report that garbage, but they won't do that. And you know what? One thing I forgot to mention, or maybe I did mention this, with that Georgia shooting thing. You know, the media is not bringing up the fact that that guy struggled with those temptations. And obviously what he did is wrong. But all they do is bring up the fact that he's just a white racist and all the white people are bad. But here's what else they're not bringing up. They're not saying, hey, you know what? Maybe all this filth and all this folly and all this pornography that's so prevalent in our society that gets such a free pass, you know, maybe that really is a problem. Maybe we need to take a look at that. Maybe we need to sit down and come up with legislation to get rid of that stuff. Why won't they do that? Think about that. Why do they want to kick like our like preaching like this off the off YouTube? Why do they want to kick Pastor Anderson and Pastor Menez off YouTube? But they leave up. I mean, I'm sure there's got to be like XXX filth out there on YouTube, right? They have movies, rated R movies on YouTube, and a lot of that stuff's extremely filthy. Well, it's because of the attitude that's coming today. They want people to accept that because the goal is to get people to be antisocial and immoral. Those are the two things that are being pushed today that you will see grow worse and worse and worse. And with that comes the loss of loyalty, iniquity abounding, and the love of many waxing cold. Look at verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And so when you see these things come to pass, right, when America is completely 100%, you know, a constitution just completely gone, and they just basically come right out and say it, kind of like Newsom does, hey, we don't want to sell Bibles anymore, we don't want church no more, we're not allowing you to meet, you're all racist, you're all bigots, we're coming after you, and we're putting you in prison, meaning they're going to put you to death. You know, a lot of people are going to get offended. A lot of people who maybe even went to church with us, when they see those things, they're going to get offended. Why is that? Because they lack understanding. That's why. They lack knowledge. That's why. They don't get why these things are happening. Their little happy church told them that Christ's return was imminent and it could happen at any moment and that you won't go through the tribulation. Well, you know what that teaching does? It sets people up for extreme failure is what it does. Look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so there you have it. You know, this is why I told you, be careful who you trust out there, because the love of many shall wax cold. And the reason for that is because iniquity abounds. Iniquity is what's being pushed by our government. Iniquity is what's being pushed and set up in the schools and being ordained by the leaders that we have today. But Jesus says, hey, the solution to all of this, what we need to do is to have some endurance. This verse is in verse 13. It's not talking about salvation regarding heaven and hell. It's talking about surviving the end times, surviving the attitude even. Now, just listen to this. 2 Timothy 2:3 says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, right? What did Jesus say the solution was? To endure, right? And so Paul tells Timothy, hey, make sure you endure hardness. Endure those people that hate your guts. Don't get offended and don't quit. Do more work, right? Heap coals on their heads. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So because people often get to the point to where they just can't endure sound doctrine. I've already heard this doctrine again. I've heard this for the last 5 years. What happens? They start looking for something else to go into the mind and to satisfy that internal itch. And then what happens? They lose their endurance and they wind up getting out of church. They fall off and they get offended. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, verse 5 says this, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So the solution to all this, to not getting offended, to actually navigating the attitude that is so prevalent in the last days is endurance. Putting up with it, understanding it, being educated versus being troubled. And then if you're still in Matthew 24, one last verse is verse 14. Jesus says this, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the mission is going to go on, and the question is, who's going to do it? Well, I tell you what, it's not going to be the people that are offended easily. It's not going to be the people that have a problem with truth, that don't like the truth, that are lovers of their own selves and have all those attributes that we went over. They won't be doing it. It'll be people like us who say, you know what? Yeah, we're all jacked up. We all need help. And you know what? I'm not going to let these people win. We are not going to let them get to us. And the solution is endurance. Going out there week after week. I don't care how many times you call the church phone, send me emails, coming right back. But we're going to knock you again and again and again. And if I get locked up, somebody else is going to have to do it. And if they get locked up, we're just going to have multiple people, one after the other. You know, it's just like the Chinese army, right? You always hear these stories about how they sent these waves over the hills in Korea and they got mowed down and then another one came. Well, that's how we need to be. This is why we need to make them disciples. And we, you know what? Because Jesus said, hey, this gospel will be preached. That means there have to be people around that will do this. And we're on the right track to be that people. So I've talked long enough. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the wisdom that you've given us in the Bible to navigate these tough times that we're living in, Lord. And know, and we understand that they will just only get worse. But I pray you would help us to all remain strong in you, that we might navigate these times and still get people saved despite the adversity and the trouble that is coming our way. In Jesus' name.